The reading is 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's on page 358. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, and for the woman, and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Carry on those conversations later. Do grab a Bible and turn to Page 358. Well, I did ask you, how do we react when we're warned? It was interesting that nobody put up or said about warnings, say, on cigarette packages. Now, I assume that's because for many of us that isn't a problem. But do you remember actually when the warning was simply that smoking can harm your health? Now it says what? Smoking kills. And now they put graphic pictures of what your lungs will look like. As the doctor examined my arthritic ankle this week, he encouraged me in a loving warning that it would be good to lose some more weight, Bob. A loving warning. How do we respond to warnings? Most warnings have a loving aim, don't they? To save us from serious harm. Perhaps to rescue us, even to remind us that lifestyle choices have consequences. Let me say it's the same in the spiritual world. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ warns people out of love. He doesn't want sinful people like you, like me, to perish and face his judgment. Rather, the God of the Bible wants to bless. He wants us to have life and life in all its fullness. That is the great promise of the God of the Bible. But he will warn us. He will warn us if we're not yet Christians. He will warn us if we are Christians. Because it's quite possible to drift, isn't it? I want to say that those warnings are even greater, I think, when you are a member of God's people. Over recent weeks, we've been reading the history of God's Old Testament people, of Israel and Judah. And again, the kings of Israel have sinned and they've led their people to worship idols and pagan gods. And there's been no repentance. There have been some good moments, but actually it's been a tale, a story, a history of continued disobedience. And you might say, but surely God's Old Testament people would know better. They had experienced God's love and mercy and grace. God had saved his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He promised them his presence, his provision, his guidance. He gave them clear commandments how they were to live. You must have no other gods but me. You must not make images or idols. And he clearly warned what would happen if they disobeyed. I've put this verse on my outline, which you should have. And it's from Deuteronomy 11. I could have gone to a number of places. In Deuteronomy 11, the Lord says, "Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. If you turn to other gods, they will die. And the promised land will no longer be a good land, but a land of drought and death." Now, in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, when we eventually get to go through 2 Kings, God sends prophet after prophet to warn his people. And today, we see God act in judgment on his people. I want to say, do not presume on God who gives warnings, warning after warning. Now just think what the original hearers and readers of 1 Kings heard. They were in exile in Babylon. They had been sent. Judah and Israel both had been overrun by pagan nations. And the people of Judah had gone into exile in Babylon, 586 BC, and they reflected on why God had sent them into exile. We disobeyed God's word, we worshipped idols, we did not respond to the many calls to repentance, we took his word, well, not even casually, we just ignored it. So right at the start of this fantastic story, these stories are fantastic, glorious, I just want to say, are we listening carefully? And will we respond rightly? Because it is going to be a warning, the context is a great warning, but also here is the great promise of wonderful spiritual blessings. Wonderful spiritual blessings. Blessings for people from all nations, even here in Buxton in 2024. My first point is this, that sin leads to death. Remember how chapter 16 ended? We just need to just flick back over the page if you've got that. I just want us to see that. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. 22 years of doing more sin than anybody before him. And of course, he is the king, led the people into sin. And the sin is the worship of Baal. You see it at the end of verse 31. They began to serve Baal, the pagan god. But the open defiance of God's word gets worse. Look at verse 34. I referred to this last time. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his younger son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So back in Joshua's time, Jericho had been given by a great act of God to the people of God as they'd gone into the promised land. And the prophecy had been that Jericho should never be rebuilt. But now disobedient King Ahab allows disobedient Hiel of Bethel to rebuild Jericho. And as prophesied, his two sons, Hiel of Bethel, they die as God's judgment. What typified Ahab's reign? It was open defiance to God's word, and sin leads to death. And again, that's clear in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Because of their unrepentant disobedience, the Lord is going to bring drought. Not just actually Israel, it is Israel, but also on the pagan nations around Israel. And it will only stop when the Lord says, through his prophet Elijah, the Lord is judging Israel for breaking the covenant in such an open and unrepentant way, such a brazen way. Sin leads to death. Just imagine that drought for a number of years. The ground cracks, the searing heat, the plants shriveling up. No band-aid, no tear fund, no international aid effort. Drought means starvation and death. But in this chapter, God miraculously preserves Elijah, and also, here's the big thing, a pagan Gentile widow. Let me just apply this now, right now, to us. To disobey God is sin, and sin leads to death. His word is absolutely consistent on that. As Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all tempted to worship idols, aren't we, that we think will give us meaning and purpose and identity and worth, created things. They can be of enormous variety that we think will give us those things, but actually our identity and purpose and meaning can only be found truly in the God who has made us. And as we'll see, the God who will save us and rescue us and give us true life. Romans 6 says this, that the wages of sin is death. And I just want to remind us that there are three kinds of death. There's physical death. How do I know that you're all sinners? God's word tells me, and you're all dying. There's spiritual death. Because of sin, we're separated from God and under his judgment. And there is eternal death. That is where and how we will experience eternity. And everything that Jesus teaches about eternal death is awful. The images are to make us wake up and cause us to fear God and respond rightly. How kind and loving God is to send his word. It brings the possibility of repentance, turning back to God. And repentance brings forgiveness and renewal and blessing. That's why we come to the Lord's table in a moment as penitent people. What a warning this is to the people of God. Remember when we were looking at Revelation before Christmas, and in the letters to the churches in Revelation, the Lord Jesus warned that lampstands would be taken away from churches if they do not repent and obey his word. Sin leads to death. But then secondly, God works by his word. This is marvelous. This chapter is all about God's word and his grace going out to a pagan Gentile widow. As God's word is rejected by Israel, the word of God's grace goes to one woman. Now, just see how God works. I'm going to go through the story, so follow with me. So the Lord directs his prophet Elijah by his word. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. God's promise to provide for his prophet. And Elijah trusts and obeys the word of the Lord. Verse 5, so he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The Lord promises and he provides for his prophet. And just remember that ravens are unclean in the Old Testament, but the Lord directs them. And then in verse 7, the Lord directs Elijah's next move. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow to supply you with food." And so the Lord tells Elijah to head into Baal country. Actually, Israel was now Baal country, but he sends Elijah into deepest Baal country. Actually, I'm not sure Israel was any different. And the Lord's word has prepared a pagan, unbelieving woman. This widow of Zarephath will help Elijah. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Isn't that marvelous? The Lord uses a desperate person, so typical of the God of the Bible, to use the weak, the humble, the desperate. Verse 12, "As surely as your Lord lives, the Lord your God lives, she replied. "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little of olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Situation is desperate. Who will she trust? Because, of course, the worship of false gods has left her hopeless and on the verge of death. And, of course, this chapter, and in chapters to come, the Lord is going to show us how useless false gods are. Baal was a fertility god, a storm god, a god who supposedly would send rain to fertilize the earth. But only the one true God, the Creator God, can do that. And then the Lord speaks through Elijah. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." Aren't those wonderful words? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But do obey the word of the Lord. You see, always there's a word, a promise from God. A word or a promise that brings reassurance to those who turn and trust and obey. And here the word of the Lord brings reassurance and promise. Verse 14, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She will have everything that she needs. And this pagan, unbelieving woman trusts and obeys. The Lord is at work. Verse 15, "She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." Limitless provision. This hopeless widow takes a step of faith. Everything rests on the word of God through Elijah. And as she trusted and obeyed, God provided for her everyday needs. Here is God's mercy and grace provided in the midst of death and judgment. fantastic. The Lord works by his word. I just want to make an application here. Look what this tells us about our ministry here at Trinity, our personal ministries and of this church. There is an absence of the Word of God in our land. There are vanishing standards, godless governments, and cultural decadence. But let me say, my application here is not to the nation. The gospel invitation is to the nation. But the application is to the church, to the people of God. Is there an absence of the Word of God in our churches? There is certainly spiritual compromise and worse, apostasy. And let me just say, that's not just the Church of England, but also many non-Anglican churches. How do things get better? We need to be people of God's word. That is how God by his Spirit works. Back then he raised up Elijah. It'd be nice for me to say that there might be an Elijah here, but I don't think that is a valid application. We're not Old Testament prophets. But we are to be a church of God's words. We need to hear God's word and heed God's word. And we need to be people of God's word. It's a whole town that needs to hear God's word. Our ministry is to be getting God's word to be heard by as many as possible. We're all gospel prophets. We're not Elijahs, but we're all gospel prophets. We know the future. The Lord Jesus is going to return. We know how men and women can be saved and have eternal life. God works by his word. Thirdly, to give resurrection new life. Now in the story there is a great shock, isn't there? Actually there's quite a few shocks, I think, if we're not used to the one true God, the God of the Bible. Her son dies, verse 17. Sometime later the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Why put her through this? What is God's purpose? Think of Jesus raising Lazarus. That miracle in Jesus' day was to show God's power over death. And it's the same here, isn't it? God's overarching purpose is to bless this pagan, unbelieving woman, this unbeliever, so that she can trust his word. So look where this is heading in verse 24. And remember where Israel was at the end of the previous chapter. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." It's an extraordinary turnaround, that, isn't it? But friends, I do want us to enter into the story because the Lord gives and he takes away. Why does the Lord follow an everlasting jar of good food with the devastating death of a precious son? Why does he supply the means to sustain life, only then to take the life he sustains? And at some point in our lives, we all know this pain and perplexity. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Perhaps we've said something similar like to that. "What do you have against me, God? Is it my sin?" And you see, the challenge is, can we trust and obey the Lord's word? You see, this death might seem to undermine confidence in God's word. Was the Lord, Yahweh, just like Baal? Baal was inconsistent, cruel, unpredictable. Can the one true God really provide for her deepest needs? Is his word reliable? We will, at some point, ask those types of questions. Well, verse 19. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. That what God says is reliable. It's the truth. He gives new life. He can be trusted by anyone and everyone. Fourthly, to all who trust him. You see, what a contrast this is to King Ahab and the people of Israel. They would not believe God's word. And so God sends his word to other people, to the nations. I've put on the sheet some words of Jesus where he talks about this. Again, he makes a very sharp point here. Many years later, one Sabbath day, Jesus addressed the people in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth. And he told the story of this widow Zarephath. Yes, to make a very, very sharp point. He says, just look at this. Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So Jesus has been preaching in Nazareth and they don't like him. They don't want him. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You see, Jesus' words in his hometown enraged his Jewish hearers because Jesus is insisting that they're acting like Israel of old. That Israel then did not want the word of God. And because of that, the Lord would send Elijah outside of Israel to this unbelieving Gentile woman. And he would bless her, bring her son resurrection life. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to bring good news of resurrection life to all people from every nation. But in the Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see over and over again that as people are disobedient and will not respond, people who really should know better, God's word and his grace goes out to other places. Of course, in fulfillment to God's promise, he will bless all nations. Can I make an application here? And it's important. Maybe there's somebody here who has heard the word of God many times, the gospel word, and you haven't responded. Please, can I plead with you this morning to do so? Don't presume on God and his grace and his word. He wants you to turn and to trust and to obey Jesus. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. You've heard all these things many times, but you haven't actually given your life to Jesus and trusted him, and you're seeking to obey him and his word, because he's Lord. Don't presume on God's grace. That's what Israel did. And the Lord went elsewhere eventually. Christian, can I say to you, when we're going to come to the Lord's table, is there some sin that you won't repent of? Don't presume on God's grace. It's very dangerous. We come as penitent people. And of course, this teaches us, doesn't it, that the response to God's word is to trust and to obey. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? Resurrection life. Resurrection life, whether you're a Jew, how we need to pray for the church in Israel. Whether you're an Arab, how we need to pray for the church in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. If you're a Muslim, how we need to pray. How we need to pray for Buxton to hear the word of God. That's the great question that we face, that we have to answer. And let me finally finish with this. Do you need reassurance and God's help in the midst of your trials? At times the Lord does seem to both delight and devastate, to both bless and baffle. But God says this in his word, Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We come to the Lord's table now as penitent sinners to be reassured of his forgiveness for our sins of new life in Christ, to receive all the help that we need. That is his promise and his provision. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to heed the warnings of Scripture, especially where we know that we are your people and we treat you casually or your word casually. Please help us all to respond rightly with repentance and trust and obedience. Please help us now as we come to the Lord's table, confessing our sins. Thank you for these signs, this bread and this wine, these signs of Jesus' death for sinners like us. Please reassure them. Please reassure us as we feed on him by faith with great thanksgiving. And please send us from this table ready to obey in the power of the Spirit. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's